Now we're going to read from the Bible. We are in the book of John. Tonight we look at verses John 12, 37 through 50. To provide a little bit of context, I'm going to back up and start at verse 34. John 12, reading verses 34 through 50. The people answered Jesus, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." This is the word of the Lord. The average person lives to be about 75 years old, maybe 85 years old. So some 80-some trips around the sun. And one of the unique things about being a human, not an animal, we have the capacity to reflect on not just the length of our lives, but on the worth of our lives. We've got the capacity to look back over the years that we've already lived, and we can look forward to the years that remain, and we can ask, did my life accomplish something? Did my life measure up? You know, we even begin weighing our lives, even when we're children. Do you remember being a kid and having people ask, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" That's a question about weighing your life. Some of you kids might say, "Well, I want to be the president when I grow up," or "I want to become a doctor," or "I want to be well off, I want to be wealthy." Or maybe you said, "I want to be a father, I want to be a mother." Those are all statements of having a life that we would consider worthy, a life that measures up. We aim to be someone, to have a life that's not wasted. Now here in our text, we come to a transition point in the book of John. The first 12 chapters convey pretty much the entire 33 years of Jesus' earthly life. And so right here at the end of this passage, it's a pause, and it's an assessment of his life, the life of Jesus. The rest of the book will cover the last week, the last 7 days of his life. But at this point, his entire life has already been lived, finished, and there's an assessment that's made of his life. Now tonight, I invite you, as we look at this assessment of Jesus' life, I invite you to assess your own life. Whatever remaining days or years you have, I invite you to assess your own life and use maybe three questions from our text. First question, are you blind? Second question, are you bluffing? And the third question, are you believing? Are you blind? Are you bluffing? Are you believing? So the first question, are you blind? This is in verses 35 through 41. In this section, Jesus picks up a metaphor that he's regularly been using throughout the book. It's a metaphor of light and darkness. And in the metaphor that Jesus brings out, he's saying something has gone wrong with this world. There is something wrong with the world. The world is bound in darkness. This permanent eclipse has blotted out light from the land. The darkness is a metaphor for moral darkness. And what Jesus is saying here and in other places is that the hearts of people, the hearts of humanity, they're dark. You see it in the news. Isn't it the case that most of the news that we hear and read, most of the news is bad news? The news largely consists of dark deeds, a murder, financial misappropriation, broken promises by a national leader or local leaders. And not only do we see darkness in the news, we see darkness at a personal level. We see it in our broken friendships. We see it in our broken families. We see it in our broken minds. The world has become a dark place, even though there are days that are sunny. The world has become a dark place. And this is the metaphor that Jesus is presenting. The world is dark, but a light, one light, a light has come into the darkness. There's this radiance that has been kindled, and it's just for a span of a few years. And this light that has come into the darkness, it illuminates the land of shadows, and it illuminates the land of sighing. Well, what is this light? The light that Jesus keeps bringing out over and over, the light in the darkness, is the public words and the public works of Jesus. That's the light. John 1, 4 and 5. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus came into the world, and he essentially made his life, it was like a prime time broadcast. It was widely viewed by thousands of people during the entire broadcast season. And then, at the end of that season, the light went out. And the world was dark again. And the question from John is this: what did you think of the light? What did you think of the program? What did you think about what Jesus said? What did you make of what Jesus did? Well, just like with the movies and shows today, they did a poll of the general public, and what they asked the general public, what did you think? What did you think of the show? What did you think now that the light has come and it's gone? What did you make of it? What did you make of him? Here is the general assessment of the life of Jesus up to this point. Verse 37, it says, although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They did not believe in him. Now think about that. It was like as if people had watched a film, saw a show, and people sit through the whole screening of it, and then the show's over, the screen is now dark, and the interviewer approaches you and asks, what did you think of the show? And maybe you would say, well, I watched it, it was interesting, but it was not realistic. It was too simplistic, and it certainly wasn't true. And the people in the viewership of the life of Jesus, they said the same thing. They said, he walked on water. We saw it. He returned dead people to life. We saw it. He fed thousands of hungry people. I was one of them. He said that he was sent from God. He said he was the only way to God. I saw it, but I don't believe it. I heard him, but I don't trust him. Now, this is surprising. And it's surprising that the Bible would openly admit that that is what happened with Jesus when he came and did many signs, and it says they did not believe. Let's look at two aspects here. First of all, how is it that people could not believe their eyes. How could that be? How could they participate in some of these miracles and yet still not believe it? Well, the text says they could not believe their eyes because they were blind. Verse 39, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. Now, sometimes people reject Christianity. They reject the faith on the grounds of how Christians act. They reject Christianity because of how the practitioners of Christianity act or misbehave. And maybe they would say, I would never consider becoming a Christian because too many Christians do terrible things. And truly, there is great misbehavior. The misbehavior and the corruption of people, some of whom identify as Christians, they can stink terribly, really turn people off, understandably put people off. But what if you, the noble-minded investigator, what if you did the honest work of just looking at the life, not of Christians, but of Christ? What if you did the honest work of looking at the life of Jesus? What if you did the honest work of studying the works of Jesus, assessing the actions of Jesus, not the errors of some of his followers? What would happen if you were to look at the evidence for the existence of Jesus, the evidence for his historical death and resurrection? What if you were to look at that? For instance, would you, if you could personally travel back in time, if somehow they figured out a way to do time travel, what if you could personally travel back in time and you literally witnessed Jesus heal somebody? Restore walking to someone who's paraplegic? What if you literally heard the wisdom of his words and you touched the crucified and the resurrected living body of Jesus? Well then, would that be enough? Would you believe then? The text says no. The text says no for some people. Why? Why? Because seeing all of that, hearing all of that physically, with their eyes, with their ears, it says they're still blind spiritually. Seeing all that, they're still blind spiritually. Hearing all his words with their physical ears, they're still deaf spiritually. That's what the text is saying. Verse 40, he has blinded their eyes. So what this is saying, it's the scriptural truth of our fallenness in sin. All of us begin with blindness, with deafness towards God. All of us sinned in Adam, and we all since then have accumulated our own sins. We are blind, and we're blind people in a world that's covered with darkness. Now consider this. If you're physically blind, if you don't have functioning eyes, you don't have physical sight, you can't see people on a sunny day smiling at you. They're there, the sun is out, they're smiling at you, but you can't see it. If you are physically blind, you can't see your friends in broad daylight waving at you, greeting you, waving hello to you. And if you're deaf, you can't hear the words of your mother, I love you so much. All of us begin blind in this way. All of us begin deaf in this way. And it makes it impossible for us on our own to see and to believe Jesus, to hear and to believe Jesus. And so, if you are a Christian and you have tried for years to share your faith with someone, with your relatives, with your friends, you've got to be patient. You've got to be humble. Your words can't get through unless God gives spiritual hearing. Your words won't make sense unless God gives spiritual sight. It's the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to convince your friend or your son or your family member of the rightness or wrongness of a practice in the Scriptures or the teaching of the Scriptures until the Lord gives light. You've got to be patient. You've got to be humble. So be patient, be humble, and pray. Pray for the Spirit to illumine the darkness of heart, and be prepared to wait. Be prepared to wait for years and to hope for years and to pray, even for years. There's another thing that we see here. If you are serving, if you're serving in some kind of ministry, maybe some kind of outreach, some kind of care for the needy, maybe you're doing some kind of evangelism, and you feel like it just never took off. You feel like it started small, and you feel like it ended, and it ended small. And maybe you felt like, you know, for all that time, I spent 2 hours every week trying to meet people in the neighborhood, meet people on my campus, and in the end, felt like only two people ever were receptive. No one ever came to church. No one ever asked you to tell them more. And you wonder if you failed. Jesus knew what ministry failure felt like. Verse 37, although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. And for you, you know, it could be the case that maybe you need some constructive criticism. Maybe you need some training for how to be more effective. How to be more effective in serving. How to be more effective in ministering to people in their need. How to be more effective in explaining the gospel in a way that connects to where people are. But recall that Jesus served perfectly. He did many signs before them, but they did not believe. His actions were sufficient, but the people were blind, and they could not see what was in front of them. Not just his actions, but also his words. Recall earlier, John 6, Jesus brought teaching, true teaching, perfect teaching, hard teaching, and it caused many to turn away from him. John 6, verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, that the hard teaching of Jesus, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And then verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. If you have a son or a daughter, if you have a loved one, and maybe they've grown up, and now they have walked away from the faith that you taught them, the faith that you invited them into, the faith that you instructed, the faith that you modeled. Well, maybe part of it is because you messed it up. Maybe you messed it up, perhaps. Perhaps you didn't bring them to the place of teaching and instruction in the faith. Perhaps your own sins, maybe your own hypocrisy was a stumbling block to them. But perhaps you need to accept that they need new spiritual eyes, and they need a new spiritual heart, and they need new spiritual ears. The heart of stone needs to be removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. And if you serve, and if your labors for the Lord stay small, Zechariah 4:10 encourages you, do not despise the day of small things. Now there's one more thing in this initial point. If you don't believe, if you're someone here who's investigating Christianity and maybe you're getting close to making your decision and you're going to come down in the negative, you've decided, I've looked at this, I don't believe. I just have one question for you. If you don't believe, could it be that you're blind? And I don't ask that with any mocking. I don't ask that with any kind of ridicule, but I'm asking it more like an honest friend. Is it possible that you're blind? Is it possible that you are dispositionally prejudiced against Jesus? Dispositionally prejudiced against God? You know, there's one thing that I like about the recurring presidential election season that rolls around every 4 years. Do you notice how during this time, how for some people, if they dislike one of the candidates, if you can tell, they really just don't like that candidate. Every single word that the candidate utters, it comes under critical scrutiny, and every single action comes under that person's critical scrutiny. And the person will be provoked by anything and everything. Oh, that candidate that I'm opposed to, he bowed to that other person, the wrong person. Oh, she mispronounced a word the other day. And for them, like, that seals it. Can't you see that this candidate is a total waste, a total fraud? They said something wrong. They mispronounced something. They made the wrong gesture. And what you realize is that during these kinds of pressure, during presidential election season, you realize that they're just dispositionally prejudiced against that candidate. There's nothing that that candidate could do right. There's nothing that that candidate could say that would ever change anything about their mind. Their heart is made up. Nothing is going to change their mind. Here's the question for you. Could you possibly, potentially, be dispositionally prejudiced against Jesus Christ? And that's why you won't read about him. That's why you reject the sizable and the reasonable evidence about his resurrection. And that's why you will not believe, even if he were to stand before you blazing like the sun at noon, even if you could touch him. Could it be that you're blind? I guarantee you, if you were to look at the actions of Jesus and assess the words of Jesus fully, objectively, and honestly, who can be truly objective? But if you were able to do that, you would find his every word and every move flawless. Could it be that you're blind? Now the next question, are you bluffing? This is verses 42 and 43. Are you bluffing? Bluffing, you kids, bluffing is when you pretend. Are you pretending? Maybe you're playing that card game where the rules are you can say whatever you want about your cards. You can pretend. You're making a bluff, claiming that you have cards that you don't have. Are you bluffing? The text speaks of people who are not blind. They're not blind. They can see, but they're scared. They're not blind, but they fear. They're not blind, but they fear what people will say if they admit what they believe. Verse 42, in spite of all this, even among the rulers, many believed in him, in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so the text is describing what maybe you could call, it's describing what you call secret believers. Secret believers. People who watched the life of Jesus. They read the book. They heard the talks. And inside, as they heard him, as they watched, a switch flipped inside them. The light came on, and they realized, I believe. They found Jesus attractive. They want more of the light and more of the life of Jesus inside them. They believe. And it says there are many. And it says even among the people who are in power, the rulers, many believed in him. But they kept it private. They kept it secret. They were secret believers. Now why? Why would they do that? It says here in the text, they loved the praise of people more than the praise of God. In their context, which was largely Jewish, if you admitted, I believe that Jesus is our Messiah, the long-expected Christ, I believe that Jesus fulfills everything that we have in Torah, I believe that Jesus is the substitute for my sins which need to be punished, I believe that Jesus is the true high priest who mediates my acceptance with God. I believe that Jesus is the one place, the true temple, the one in whom God dwells. I believe that. If you were to admit that out loud in some of the Jewish meeting groups, some of them, the synagogues, in some of the Jewish meeting groups, they would cancel your membership. You could feel that that's what the social pressure was. They would cancel your membership there. They would exclude you from attending. And for Jewish people, it would mean ostracism from your entire social world. It would mean that you were put out from the weekly gatherings of your friends and family. It would mean that you would not be admitted to the social celebrations. It would mean that you were no longer marriageable in their singles community. And to you today, here's the question. Do you keep your close ties to Jesus secret? Because you fear people. Do you keep your close ties to Jesus secret? Because bringing up Jesus, or bringing up the ethics of Jesus, or bringing up the church priorities of Jesus, it would come for you at a social cost. It would come for you, there would be a professional cost to doing that. You know that the Bible says that you should not work on the Lord's day. But you fear stopping work on his day will reduce your chance for a raise. You know that that Jesus teaches that you should just turn off the unwholesome show. You should leave the video, because Jesus tells you to pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. But you fear if you do it with the people who are around you, if you fear if you leave, they're going to think that you're extreme. Or when you're around and they're mocking other believers, mocking other Christians, and maybe some of them are believers who deserve to be mocked, you remain silent out of fear that they'll mock you. Being a Christian is like being in a marriage. If you're married, you do not pretend that you're single. You don't try to keep your spouse a secret from the rest of the world. You introduce your husband. You introduce your wife. You stand beside your spouse. You wear the ring. Being a Christian is like, it's like being a soldier. If you're a soldier, you don't pretend to be a civilian while your fellow unit members are under fire. You run to the front to join them. Being a Christian is like, it's like telling people about your favorite pizza place, the best pizza in town, the best prices between 2 o'clock and 5 o'clock. You promote what you love. You speak openly, you speak warmly about the one that you love. Now, sometimes we think about evangelism, about identifying with Christ, sharing the Christian faith, sharing the gospel with the desire to convert. Sometimes we think about evangelism and it makes us scared. And that's why we're quiet. But what if this was the right way to do evangelism? You talk about the only person who's worth living for. Who's the only person worth living for in your sad and sorry life? Who's the only person that's worth living for? What if evangelism is you bring up the only thing that has given you peace on an otherwise troubled day? What if evangelism is you tell about someone great who truly likes you? What if evangelism is you just reflect on your own financial insecurity, but how your financial insecurity does not touch your eternal security? I mean, what if that's what evangelism was? I mean, we talk about our opinions about politics and the election. We talk about our opinions about sports. We talk about investments. We've got all kinds of advice. We've got excitement about our investments. What is stopping you from talking about Jesus, the Savior of the world, the once and future King? You could do that. You could do that, couldn't you? So, our last question, are you blind, are you bluffing, and then are you believing? Verses 44 through 50. And here we've got the last public call by Jesus in the book of John before he's going to die in a week. Verse 44, it says, then Jesus cried out, and this is the last time. What does Jesus say? What does he say in this last public appeal that he makes? It's something, what he says here, it's something of a summary of everything that's preceded it in his ministry. And really, it could be summed up in maybe three questions. Three questions briefly. And this is what he says. Do you want to see and hear God? Do you want a life that will stand up under judgment? Do you want to live forever? Those three questions. First question, do you want to see and to hear God? Whether you are a Christian or you're a Muslim or you're an agnostic, the issue of God deserves your attention. If you believe that we are just matter and energy in some kind of particular permutation, just a combination of complex molecules set in a specific trajectory, and you believe that when you die, that molecular permutation just comes to an end, and when that ends, you end. If that's your view, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure you don't have a soul? This is a question about God, and it really does deserve your attention. And if you are a Christian or you practice some religion, you know that this question warrants your attention. How can you know God? How can you know God? How can you know what God says? How can you see God? Jesus says, well, here's the answer. He who sees me sees him who sent me. The Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, Jesus said, so I speak. And so in some sense, Jesus is the greatest of all prophets, the greatest prophet who truly brought the voice, the word of God to us. Jesus says, hear me, and you hear God. See me, and you see God. And so other places in the Bible, they say of Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:15. Places like Hebrews 1:3, it says Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, of God. If you want to hear God, if you truly want to hear God, listen to Jesus. Read the scriptures. Hear the word preached. Look for the man in the book. And if you want to see God, if you want to get near to God, to be in the presence of the divine, look at Jesus. See Jesus. Study Jesus. Do you want to see and hear God? That's the first question that Jesus addresses. The next question he addresses, do you want to have a life that will stand under judgment? Do you want to have a life that will stand up when judgment is applied to it? When you have a life which finally comes under inspection. Verse 48, Jesus says, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What he's saying is this, there will come a day when every soul will come into the presence of God, the judge. And on that day, books will be opened and video will be played. And the secrets of men's hearts, women, hearts and children's hearts, the secrets will all be revealed. All will be bare and plain in his sight on that day, in that hour. The question is, will your life stand up under his inspection? Will you be enough on that day? Will you have been a good enough employee? Will you have been a good enough parent? Will you have been a good enough son or daughter? Will you have done enough to serve society? Will you have kept the corruption of culture from staining you? Will you have been brave when everyone else was a coward? Will you have been free from the love of money, the love of comfort, when everyone else was building houses on sand? Will you have kept yourself from indulging in some substance, from indulging in rage, from indulging your flesh? Will you have a life which will stand up under judgment? That's the second question Jesus addresses. And the last question is this: do you want to live forever? Not live forever in this kind of world, in this kind of life, with all of its tears and all of its cynical despair. Do you want to live forever in the presence of wholesome community where you are known and you're not rejected, you're accepted? Do you want to live forever basking in the love of the greatest person who treats you as if you're the greatest person? Do you want to live forever, never doing anything that's twisted, never doing anything that you've got to hide, never doing anything cringing or hurtful? Jesus says here, if you believe in me, you believe not in me, but in him who sent me. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Now, how does believing in Jesus gain you the acceptance and the favorable judgment of God on your life? How does believing in him accomplish that? Well, we are all living for the judgment. Is my life enough? Am I enough? Will my life be approved when it's inspected? And the way many of us often just get through this and view it is, well, we're going to pick a judge. Here's how we're going to get through it. We're going to pick the judge. We choose our judges. Maybe the judge that we choose is the soundness of my own intellect. Or maybe the judge that I'll pick are the assessment of people certain people who I know will approve of me, their opinion of me. But the truth is that none of our lives stand up under inspection. And we understandably make the mistake of thinking that the merit of my life, the merit of our lives, it's going to be the sum of all of my participation at church. The merit of my life is going to be the sum of all the charitable donations that I've given. The merit of my life will be the sum of all the hours that I spent caring for heavy people. But at that final judgment, where we can't pick the judge, if that's how you expect to pay and to stand, it will not be enough. The screen is going to say, insufficient funds. None of that is enough. But Jesus says there is a final day. The true judge will render an assessment of all that has been done and all that we have become. And in the gospel, Jesus was judged for us. Jesus took your submission and moved it aside and submitted his life for submission, for inspection. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all of our failings and all of our moral horrors that we've committed, all of our sins. And it was his beautiful and blameless life which pleased God. And if you believe, God judges your life as if it were his life. God finds your life pleasing in Christ. In theological terms, you could say that God counts our sins of omission, all the things we failed to do, that we didn't do well enough. He counts all of our sins of omission against Christ. And all of Christ's sufficiency, all of his obedience, all of his excellent performance as ours. He counts Christ's goodness to your life if you believe. And if you have that, if you believe, that's how you can stand under that judgment with that judge. And so that means all of your failures as a friend, all of your failures as a mom, all of your failures as a father. Wouldn't you want to be able to just admit them and to be assessed with honor by the judge? Wouldn't you like to be able just to admit all of your failings as a person? Wouldn't you want to be able to just put all of your secrets on the table, spread out all of your cards on the table, and know that you still will have a winning hand? Not a single one of those things that you put on the table will be hammered by the judge, because Jesus took the hammer for you on the cross. What do you make of Jesus? Jesus did not come to judge, he says. Jesus came to save. Will you admit your sin? Will you believe in his salvation? And will you follow him today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look at what your word tells us about the life of Jesus, and we believe, and we say that he did all things well. And Lord, we pray that you would help us when we struggle to believe that it was what Jesus did, not what we've done and not all that we have failed to do, that is going to get us by that judgment, and even today, give us a standing before you. But we believe that it's the life of Jesus, and we believe it's the substitute punishment of Jesus in our place that makes us able to stand before you fully confident and unashamed, in spite of everything that we've done, in spite of everything that we've failed to do, in spite of everything that we will get wrong. We stand on Christ, and we believe that you tell us, welcome, my son, welcome, my daughter. And for this, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.